Well, good morning, Terra Nova Church. My name is Daniel. I serve as one of the pastors here. We're glad that you're here to worship with us this morning. Before he comes up, I just wanted to take a moment to introduce to you our guest speaker this morning, Robert Green. I just met him a couple of hours ago, but we have a connection with Robert and Redemption Hill Church through Acts 29, and he's also known Pastor Ed for a couple of years now, at least, and they're a part of a church planting cohort together, which we'll be telling you guys more about in the future, along with Elliot Grudem and a few other pastors. Robert serves as a pastor at Redemption Hill Church. As I mentioned, it's an Acts 29 church in Richmond, Virginia. Also happens to be the church that Bethany Marcel, one of Ed's daughters, is attending while she's going to school down there. So that's kind of an interesting overlap as well. He's going to be staying in the Luke series. I already had a chance to listen to him once this morning. And I'm excited to hear from him preaching from God's word from that passage again. So would you please just join me in welcoming Robert Green.
It really is good to be here with you this morning. I'm actually, as I was telling the first service, really privileged, honored to be here. I would do anything for your pastor and his family. In the South, where I'm from, and I'm actually from Tennessee, the way we would talk about the Marcells, we'd say they're good people. They're just good people, and you guys have one of the good ones as a pastor. And I've gotten to know Ed the last few years, in particular, as Daniel said, through pastoring his daughter. So whenever someone sends their daughter to your church, you get to know them in a unique and new way. And so while I've admired Ed and respected Ed from afar for years, as we worked together in the same network, the last 4 years, I've gotten to know him really well. And I have a tremendous amount of respect for him and his family. And I don't know if it's the same way for you, but for me, I've got this contact list of people that can call me. And, you know, some of them I might just let it go to voicemail. Some I might let go to voicemail that I check it. And then there are others that I actually answer it when they actually call. That list is always the shortest. But Ed is actually on that list. I love him to death. So I'm glad to be here. Hopefully my time together here with you will serve you well this morning. So good. All the introductory comments done, right? I thought I would do what I did in the first service and again, try to continue this relational ice-breaking. Here's the thing. I'm going to do it by trying to be honest with you. I feel like the best way to break the ice with people is just to be honest. So I'm going to confess a little bit to you to get started. Though I love and respect Ed, frankly, I was a little intimidated to come up here. If you've known Ed for any period of time, you know he's a very well-read man. Got a great vocabulary, a great wit, well-rounded artistically. And so I thought, okay, how am I going to try to, you know, ingratiate myself to his congregation? I need to go. And a few weeks ago, we were together, so I thought, let me pay attention to the playlist that Ed is listening to, because if I can go listen to some of those things, I might be able to have like a well-timed and well-placed quote in the beginning that might connect us well, because you'd be familiar with it. And I couldn't remember any of the names of what he was listening to. It was so foreign to me. And so I thought, you know what, I'll just go listen to some Bob Dylan. I went in doubt, trying to connect with Ed, connect with you, I'll listen to some Bob Dylan. And then I thought, well, maybe there's an Irish poet that I can go read. Maybe I can quote something to get going and you would find familiarity with me. And here's what I realized, here's my confession. Whatever gene you need to listen to that and to read those things, I just don't have. It's just not in me. You know, we've laughed before with Ed. You know, the books that I tend to read are ones I share with my 8-year-old son. You know, it's just, we're just different like that. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to try to familiarize myself with you and you with me by giving you a little bit of something from the 20th century urban philosopher Wesley Snipes. I don't know if you're familiar with Wesley Snipes, but in one of his early works, in particular a movie called White Men Can't Jump, Wesley Snipes was portraying a man named Sidney Dean, and he was in a conversation with a colleague of his named Billy Hoyle. And this conversation centered around the fact, and I'll quote Sidney Dean or Wesley Snipes here, is that there is a significant difference between being able to listen to something and being able to hear something. And I don't know if you're familiar with his work, but he was trying to point out to Billy Hoyle or Woody Harrelson that just because he could listen to Jimi Hendrix, he could hear words, he could hear notes, he could hear music, he didn't have the necessary equipment to really hear Jimmy. There was a significant difference between listening to him and hearing him. Now, the question before us this morning is that really true? And not something so mundane as music. You know, not to you know, didn't agree to anybody who loves Jimi Hendrix. Not something so mundane as Jimi Hendrix, but is there really a difference between listening and hearing? Was he onto something there? Let me say it this way. Can we really hear something and yet at the same time not yet hear it? And what I'm going to say and hopefully help you see is that the answer to that is yes. And it's not because I have any particular investment in the credibility of Wesley Snipes as a philosopher or his character in that movie as being wise, but because in Luke chapter 8, Jesus is going to say almost the very same thing. That it is possible to actually hear and at the same time not yet hear. And here's the thing, there's something greater at stake than just being able to hear maybe some particular depth of music with someone like Jimi Hendrix. What's at stake in the kind of hearing that Jesus is talking about is, let me just say this, the stakes don't get higher. What's at stake in the difference between listening and hearing that Jesus is going to talk about is nothing less than your very salvation. Nothing less than the very maturity of your soul and of your life, conformity to the reflection and character of Christ. And nothing less than the joy and the excitement and the privilege of being a part of God's advancement of his kingdom, even in this city, right where you are right now. And those are the things that are at stake. And in Luke chapter 8, Jesus is trying to bring this out through a couple stories that he's going to tell. And so here's my task this morning. I'm just going to be as upfront with you as I can. I just want to start by exposing to you the emphasis that Jesus is placing on you hearing his word, not merely listening to it, but hearing it and the things that are at stake in hearing his word. Your salvation, your maturity, and the advancement of the gospel through you in the place where God has put you. I just want to expose that to you. And then from there, God will give us the time, if I'm brief enough, we'll dial into the story a little further and let him do what only he can do and help us to diagnose where our hearts are in hearing his word. So before we jump into it, let me pray because I am so ill-equipped to do this. And so we're going to need his help, his spirit to do this work for us. So let's pray and then we'll dive into his word. God, thank you for the privilege to gather together this morning as your people. To hear your word, and this morning, here's what I ask, Lord, that you, by your spirit, one, you would give me the words needed to speak your word clearly, that you would use my very feeble and human words and to communicate your word, that your spirit would take your word and do what only you can do with it. And God, I would pray this morning that you, by your spirit, would give us the ears we need to hear your word rightly, that we don't find ourselves simply listening to sounds and syllables. Would you give us the ears we need to hear your word, that we may see your beauty, see your glory in the person and work of your son, Jesus. We ask these things for our joy and ultimately his glory. Amen. Now, before we begin to read this text together and start to look at this emphasis, let me do something really quick. If you don't have a Bible this morning, if you didn't bring one with you or you don't own one, if you just slip your hand up, someone will come by and give you one. And I got permission this morning to be able to say this. If you don't actually own a Bible, slip your hand up, let us give you one, and let it be our gift to you this morning. I thought I'd put myself in a hot spot there this morning, but I don't think anybody here would mind if you kept it. And if you kept it and you began to read it. So slip it up and we'll get it to you. We're going to continue this morning, Luke chapter 8. Here's what we're going to do. I just want to try to let the emphasis that Jesus has in this passage sit on you. That's the thing. If I can't expose this to you, then by the time I get done trying to walk through it, I give you permission to continue playing Angry Birds on your phone. Because if I can't expose to you what he's saying and his emphasis and the significance that it has, then you shouldn't listen to me for the rest of the time anyway. Fair enough? Is that our deal? Luke chapter 4. Or that's chapter 8, verse 4. Here we go. And when a great crowd was gathering, and people from town after town came to him, he, talking about Jesus, said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil, and it grew, and he yielded 100-fold. And as he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to, what's the word? Hear. You can talk back to me. I like this. The talking back doesn't distract me at all. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. If you'd like to write in your Bibles, go ahead and underline those words here. You're going to see them all over the place. But before we go on, let me point out the obvious. It seemed to help the first service. Hopefully it'll help you. When Jesus says, let he who has ears to hear, let him hear, he's not talking to a group of people that physically don't have ears on the side of their head. All right, just point out the obvious. I don't even know what the word would be for not having ears on the side of your head, but these people all have ears on the sides of their head. They're hearing his words. They can hear sounds. They can hear syllables. They can hear speech. He must be referring to something other than the physical ears on the side of their head. He's referring to some other piece of equipment that's necessary, and some type of spiritual ear that doesn't simply hear the syllables and hear the vocabulary, but he hears it in such a way that it becomes light. It becomes life. It becomes beauty. It becomes significance. Jesus is saying, let him who has those ears hear. Now, let's keep going. He's got an emphasis to make here, and I want you to see it. Verse 9. And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, I've always had great encouragement with that. They didn't even know what he was talking about at first. So when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, here's what he said. Jesus is going to unpack it for us. To you it's been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and, where's that word again, hearing they may not understand. There's something about this hearing that Jesus is trying to get across. Verse 11, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. I told you. What's at stake in how you hear the word of God is nothing short of your very salvation. Here's the first bit of significance to how you hear the word of God. How you hear is eternally important. Jesus said that these people, though hearing, are not quite hearing. And what's at stake here is the fact that they may not believe and be saved. Let's keep reading. And the ones on the rock, second one, they're the ones who, when they, underline it again, hear the word, they receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in a time of testing, they fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who, underline it again, hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. And as for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience. And so Jesus just unpacks and kind of explains this parable, exposing that there are four dispositions, you can say, of heart that you can have when you are hearing his word. It's all about hearing. I hope you're starting to see that. What Jesus is trying to get you to see is how you're hearing his word, but he's not done yet. We often read the next three verses. If you've been in the church at all for any period of time, we have a tendency to read the next verses as though they're something completely different from the ones in front of it. Jesus is going to seem to change subjects. He's going to go from soil and seed and fruit to lights and jars. And so we tend to draw a line right there, and next week we'll pick up with the next verses. But he's not changing subjects at all. And I want to try to show you why I believe that, because I think it's helpful here. Look at verse 16. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Verse 18, here's why I think Jesus never changed subjects. Would you see the bookend on this section of scripture right here? Verse 18, take care then how you what? Hear. I mean, there's his emphasis this morning. Take care how you hear. Next word, for. That for means because, right? So here's why. Here's why it's important that you take care how you hear. For. So the one who has, possesses, right? It's important because the one who has what, Jesus? What's so important that we have? Well, he told us in verse 8, didn't he? He who has what? Ears to hear. Let him hear. See? To the one who has ears to hear, more will be given. And from the one who has not, doesn't have ears to hear, what he thinks he has will be taken away. Now, lest we get carried away with the verses here and let this particular text, these three verses, get hijacked by any number of false ideas, let's quickly, and I'll try to be brief, quickly try to explain what it is that we could have more of and what it is that we might think we have that ultimately be taken away. Because there are, well, I'll just put it this way, there's no shortage of crazy preachers who will want to take verses like these and hijack them and do all kinds of spiritual and religious gymnastics with them to make them mean something that Jesus does not mean. And I want you to see the simplicity of it all because he's already told us what they mean. We don't actually have to figure it out. In the story, he's already told us what it is that we will be given more of and what it is that we might think we have that will ultimately be taken away. Let me show you. To the one who has ears to hear, more will be given. Those who have ears to hear are already hearing the word of God with understanding. They're already hearing the word of God with delight. They're already hearing the word of God with joy. To those who have ears to hear, more delight, more understanding, more joy will be given. But don't disconnect it from the parable. Parable, verse 15. As for those in good soil, those are the ones who, hearing the word, hold fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. So, those who have ears to hear will be given more in the way of understanding, delight, joy, and fruit, spiritual fruit, evidenced maturity and growth and conformity to the character of Christ. Paul will talk about that kind of fruit, and he'll call it love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. I forgot self-control in the first service. Obviously, it's the one I have the hardest time with. Someone sitting out there had to tell me, what was the last one? Self-control. That's right. Self-control. 59 times throughout the New Testament, from the Gospels, through all the letters, there will be these different commands that were given and how we're to relate to one another. Evidences of this kind of transformation, this kind of maturity, how we forgive one another, how we love one another, how we bear with one another, how we respect one another, how we outdo one another in showing honor. To those who have ears to hear, more will be given, more understanding, more joy in the word, more fruit produced in life, more maturity, conformity to the character and reflection of Christ. But to the one who has not, who doesn't have what? Ears to hear. See, it's not hard, right? We just follow him along. It's not hard. To the one who has not, who doesn't have ears to hear, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. So again, those first three soils, those first three stories, and we're going to look at them in more depth. I'm just trying to communicate an emphasis to you. Those first three, the word was sown in all of them. The word was there. And they listened to it. And some even thought they had something, but they couldn't really hear it. And so what they even thought they had is ultimately taken away. So, your salvation, just catch this. Verse 12 told us, your salvation, your maturity, these are all at stake in how you hear the word of God. But not just that. I don't know if you've already tuned me out or not. You got to give me just a few more minutes. I said there was a third thing at stake, wasn't there? There's the advancement of the gospel through you. I mean, the privilege that we have as God's people to be a part of his plan to use us to see his word transform the lives of other people. What a privilege, what a joy. That's at stake in how we hear the word of God. You know where that is in here? It's in those verses that don't seem to make much sense. 16 and 17. What's a lamp in a jar and all that got to do with fruit and soils and how confused? Watch this. Let me just show you real quick, just so you can see it's there. I don't want you to think I'm making these kinds of things up. Jesus, from verse 15 to 16, he changes his picture a little bit and goes from the parable of the soils to these lights and these jars. But here's the thing. I don't know if you're familiar with Jesus at all. I don't know if you've read much of what he's done. If you haven't, that's okay. I'm going to tell you this, and you can go back and check it for yourself. But Jesus has a habit of talking about light and fruit in the same way. In fact, if you want to write down Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, it won't come up here, and you don't have to turn there. Let me just give you an example of how he does that. Here he's talking about this kind of spiritual fruit, these kinds of evidences of conformity to the image and likeness of Christ that grow up in that good heart, right? And that conformity, that transformation that produces new works, new deeds that come from a new heart, that's what happens when our lives are transformed. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus says this. He says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works, your fruit, in such a way, and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So the fruit that Jesus is talking about in this story that's produced in verse 15 is the same thing he calls light in other places. And that light is there for the purpose of helping other people see the glory and the grace of God and come into the place of trusting him in the same way you have. So verse 16, no one after lighting a lamp covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. Let me try to connect it for you. Yeah, don't show me that. Don't go to Angry Birds yet. Let me try to connect it, and then I'll give you the chance to go there. So the word falls on the good heart, on the honest and good heart. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. It bears fruit, bears much fruit. That fruit becomes a light for the world around you to see, and ultimately to see and to give glory to the grace and goodness of God. Real spiritual fruit in your life, real maturity in your life, real conformity to the character and reflection of Christ in your life ultimately reflects the greatness and goodness of God. That's what it does. And so as we mature in the gospel and our character is increasingly reflecting the character of Christ, here's what happens. That fruit goes out on display, and Jesus says that fruit is like light. And by God's grace, maybe some of us will have the experience that Peter talks about in one of his letters where people see us, the way we live. And not even so much the words we have to say all the time, the way we live, what it means when we outdo one another in showing honor. When we're long-suffering with one another, patient with one another, and good to one another, when this fruit is on display in our life, people might look at us and go, you're going to have to explain to me what does that in you, because I don't get it. And Peter told the church later in one of these other letters in the New Testament, at some point, here's the greatest apologetic we've got, your fruit in your life will cause people to look at you and ask, what's the hope that you have that causes you to live like this? That's all part of God's plan. The word falls on the good heart. It bears much fruit. That fruit then becomes light. That fruit begins to shine and expose the goodness and the grace of God to a watching world that can't understand it apart from this. And then you have the opportunity to explain to them and to share with them the same word about Christ that has transformed you, taken root in you, and producing fruit in you. And you get to be a part of all that. No wonder he ended verse 18 and said, take care then how you hear. The stakes are eternally significant. Your salvation is at stake. Your maturity is at stake. Conformity to the image and character of Christ is at stake for you and how you hear. And not only that, the joy, the excitement, the participation that we have as God's people of being a part of the advancement in his kingdom right here in Troy. In your life is at stake. So take care how you hear. That's my exposure. Hopefully you can see Jesus' emphasis right there, and I'm not making it up, and you can believe me. So if you can believe me and see that that's what Jesus is saying, give me a few more minutes, and we're going to let Jesus' parable of the soils do what it was designed to do and diagnose our hearts. If we trust that his emphasis is on how we hear the word of God, then how he explained that parable is going to expose for you and I how it is we're actually hearing God's word. And here's the thing, it's going to seem counterintuitive to you. But whether you're a follower of Christ, or whether you're just curious about him, or whether you're simply here because you're trying to make someone else happy, let me tell you this, there is no safer place for you than in the exposing light of God's word. It's going to seem counterintuitive to you, but there is no safer place for you than the exposing light of God's word. And we're going to let his word do what only his word can do now. And we're going to go back and look at the parable. And the purpose of the parable now was to expose the people's hearts that they might see how they're hearing God's word. All right? Fair enough? Go back and look at it. A few things were consistent in the parables that I want you to see. I want you to see and so that you don't pass by. In each of the soils, so there are four soils. In each of the soils, what was consistent? There was a sower, right? Nothing unique about that in each of the four soils. Not only was that consistent, the word was consistent. Jesus said the seed that was sown on all four soils was the word of God. Now, that can mean a lot of things in particular in your mind. You can hear that and think Old Testament law. You can hear that and think New Testament gospel is the word of God, all of God's word. Well, let me just again, let context be your guide as you're reading this. We started in verse 4, but if you go back to verse 1, It says something particularly unique here. And I didn't get into this with the first service, so this is your bonus. You guys are having this service in a restaurant, so they bring you lunch, right? I don't really have to stop at a particular time. I can just keep going. Verse 1, just let context be your guide in this. Verse 1, Luke tells us that Jesus was going town to town proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. What's this word that's being sown? I mean, how do we understand what's being sown that our hearts are supposed to respond to? Well, Luke tells us Jesus is going around preaching and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. Jesus is going town to town saying the long-awaited kingdom of God is at hand because the king is at hand. And it's here. All of Israel had been waiting for generations, for centuries, for this kingdom to come, for this promised king to come. And Jesus is saying it's at hand because I'm here. And it was hard for them to understand that, though, because they were looking for a very different kind of king. The king that they were expecting and looking for was no longer clearly informed for them by the word of God that they had been given to the prophets. It was now by their particular agendas that they were looking for. So in their expectation, this king that was to come was going to be a king that got rid of the Romans, a king that released them from the slavery and the oppression of the Roman Empire. And not only that, when this king came and this king sat on his throne, there would be a desire and a return to Moses' ceremonial law. The Pharisees, the religious leaders of the time in particular, they were frustrated not only by Roman oppression, but by the fact that people were no longer adhering to Moses' word, to God's word, to the law. So when this king came, Rome would be gone, Israel would be established, and people would all return to a desire to fulfill the law. And Jesus is looking at them from town to town saying, the kingdom of God is indeed at hand. Because I'm here. And here's the thing. Your real enemy isn't Rome. It's sin. And me, this king, this long-awaited king, I'm going to win you freedom. But I'm not going to win you freedom by expelling the Romans. I'm going to win you freedom by dealing with your sin. I'm not going to exact the justice of God from you, though it would be fair for me to do so. Instead, I'm going to pay that price for you. It's not going to make sense to you, but you just got to listen to me. I'm going to win freedom for you and exact the justice of God that's due, but I'm not going to take it from you. I'm going to give myself. I'm going to give myself to be broken on a cross. I'm going to give myself to death. I'm going to give myself to be buried because 3 days later I'm going to rise again so that you could have new life and restoration to God and real freedom. You're wanting freedom. You're just missing how it's coming. I'm here. The king is here. The kingdom is at hand. But this is what it looks like. And you want righteousness? I'm going to give you righteousness. But it's not going to be ceremonial. It's not going to be outward. It's not going to be in robes. It's not going to be in animals. It's not going to be just in blood that's spilled on altars. I'm going to give you righteousness, but it's going to be my perfect righteousness. It's going to be an internal righteousness and transformation of heart that comes because of who I am and what I'm doing. This is what I've come for. This is the word of God. The kingdom of God is at hand, and the kingdom of God is advancing because the king is at hand. That good news is what's often called the gospel. King Jesus, this is what he's doing. He has won freedom from the slavery of sin, slavery of death, by dying in the place of sinners, and rising to new life. So that all who will believe on him, not only as Savior, but as King, who receive him as King, are indeed free. Are indeed free and given perfect righteousness, right standing before God. So now, when God's word about God's Son is sown, here in particular by Jesus, but now by you, by me, by reading, when it's sown, how is it received? All of that's consistent in the story. The one thing that changes is the soil. The only thing different in all four of these examples is the soil. And verse 12 tells us that the soil is our heart. The only thing that changes in all four of these examples is the heart. And this is what Jesus is after. The problem isn't with the sower. The problem isn't with the seed. The issue as at hand is your heart. And so we're going to read through his examples, and he's going to ask a few questions. And we're going to trust God that as we read his word, his Holy Spirit will do whatever diagnosing work it needs to do in the room this morning. Here's the first one. Is your heart hardened to God's word? See that in verse 12. As a farmer would scatter his seed, he'd create a walking path back and forth through the area. And usually that walking path hadn't been cultivated like the rest of his land had been cultivated. And they didn't have the kind of push in front of you, Scott, seed droppers that we all use in our lawns nowadays. He would have a pouch and he'd put his hand in it and he'd scatter seed. And so inadvertently, seed would often fall on the path that he would be walking back and forth on in his field. And what would happen if someone would walk back and forth on the same path and on the same trail is that the ground would get compressed. And the ground would get hard. And the seed that fell on that path could not get under the surface of the ground to do the work that a seed does. Now, someone in here, and I'm sure someone in the first service was much smarter than I am as well, so you can probably tell me there's one or two or maybe five seeds in all the world that can germinate without going underground. But let's just say 99.7% of all seeds need to go underneath the soil to do their work of germination. That's where the power takes place. It's underneath the soil. What God is saying is that there are hearts here that are hardened to his word, like that ground had grown hard. And when his word comes, it doesn't get under the soil. It doesn't get underneath the layers. It doesn't actually get into the heart to begin to spread out its roots, to do its germinating work, to do its transforming work. And he said, when that happens, like birds that come to snatch the seed, the enemy of your soul comes and snatches from you what you heard, what you listened to, which means you can be exposed to God's word. Hear it taught, you can read it. Get books about it, read the word itself. And there's a capacity with a hardened heart to God's word, not having ears to hear, that you might have information and you might think you have something, but what you think you have, he said, will ultimately be taken away as well. Is your heart hardened to the word of God? How do you hear it? And one way to kind of diagnose this in yourself is to ask yourself this question. Has Christianity, and I'll say that as a blanket term for the word about Christ and the power of God, is Christianity as a term, has it moved from being something that's an interesting topic of study, from a plausible philosophical principle? Has it moved from that place of intellect, and has it become something personal for you that has your name on it? Know if the word of God about the Son of God and the kingdom of God has taken root in your heart? Do you own it? Or is it still just something out there that you might want to consider as one amongst many other things? Does it have your name on it yet? Is your heart hardened to God's word? Let's keep going. He's got a couple more. Is your heart lacking depth? Verse 13. Now, that sounds insulting. Guest speaker comes and says you're shallow people, but let Jesus kind of define this for us. I don't want to be that guy. But verse 13, Jesus says, the ones on the rock, seed fell on the rock, are those who, when they hear the word of God, they receive it with joy. Now, this one is a particularly unnerving diagnostic for me. I'm from the South. I'm from Tennessee, and I pastor in Virginia. That's still considered Southern, though I don't consider it Southern. It's still Southern enough. It's not New York, so we're still Southern. This one's particularly concerning for me because where I come from in Tennessee and even in Richmond, people don't go to church unless they, well, let me put it this way. People don't go to church simply because they want to. A lot of people still go to church because they think they're supposed to. It's just what you do. There's even business connections there. When Jesus says, is there are people here who hear his word? They hear God's word about God's Son and God's kingdom. And he says they receive it with joy. And whatever that joy looks like, excitement, happiness, there's joy in receiving it. But that joy proves to ultimately be circumstantial. He says, these have no root. There was dirt on the ground, but nobody could see that within a couple inches under that dirt, there was a rock. Those roots could not get deep enough to sustain life. And when testing came, when the heat of life grew, they couldn't sustain it. And they fall away. When testing occurs, when trouble occurs, when things that are seemingly blessings in life occur, those present times of testing and temptation as well too. Don't think it's all just suffering. When testing came, they couldn't fall away. When whatever was tested and ultimately taken from you, physically or even emotionally, Maybe you're just not in the same situation in life you once were or thought you would be, and your comfort is taken from you. When whatever it is that you once held so dear is taken from you, the response of this heart is simply this: what good is Jesus to me now? I was excited about him, but now this is gone. What's Jesus got to do with that? Now, in my own life, I shared this with the first service. In my own life, this one has become particularly real to me in a number of my adult years. When my wife and I got married, she was a very successful businesswoman. And shortly before we got married, she acquired a company, another man's company, 13, 14 employees. And 3 weeks into our marriage, we were six figures in debt because he had falsified all of his financials, tied up all the attorneys and accountants in town. Go through that, and we began to think, you know, I think God will sustain us. What we're in it for was Christ anyway, and neither of us were really honestly after a lot of the riches and gain. And so we proved to be that about Christ in that whole thing. And first few years of marriage, like 3.5 years of marriage, we were broken into 7 times. Everything we owned taken. 3 times they got in and took everything. Last time, it was just a can opener and a can of beans. They took it, you know. Here's the thing. Honestly, I can say, we weren't really about the stuff. It's not really what we were after. But here's the thing. I've buried 2 kids. You take that second child, that first child from me. You want to know if I was asking if I was in it for Jesus or something else? Yeah. That's about the time he shined his light on my heart in this way. And we began to see really how deep those roots were. What it really was I held on to. What it really was I thought made me who I was. What I really thought people looked at and saw and admired and respected. What was I really after in this whole thing? Was Jesus still enough? Was I in it for him, or was I in it for what I thought he could give me? The other things that were gone, those were easy for me to let go of by personality. But now he took something I didn't want to let go of. And is he enough? God says this shallow heart. This is the one that receives the word about him with joy. When testing comes, when whatever it is you hold tight to is taken away from you, ultimately you begin to prove that all that joy was just circumstantial in the first place. And Jesus says, take care how you hear. Where is your heart in relation to hearing his word? He's not done though. We got to keep cruising. Verse 14, is your heart divided? Is your heart divided? Look at this. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear. But as they go on their way, they're choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. I want you to hear this, that the word goes underneath the surface. It gets in. The word of God about Christ gets into the heart, begins to spread out roots. Roots are there. Growth occurs. But the fruit just can't mature because there are other things in the heart as well. And they're choking out the life of what's happening in there. I want you to hear this. It's not that there's not fruit. It's that it's just not maturing. If you'll read through the New Testament, the letters in the church that come right after these gospel accounts, you'll see over and over and over again the writers of those letters writing to churches saying, listen, you should be so much more mature now. I'm coming back to see you, and it's like coming back to an infant. You should be so much further along. Your heart should be so much more mature. There should be so much more fruit. And the letters will go and then diagnose many of these things. They're choking out the life of the work of the Spirit in your heart. And this is what Jesus is getting after. You may hear the word of God, may hear it regularly. You may be about many good things. There's fruit growing, it's just not maturing. It's just not ripening. And here's how you can begin to just diagnose this in yourself. Just begin to ask yourself these things. Are there things in your life that you just have grown comfortable with, that at one point you were wanting to grow out of, that now, because you're still in them, you've just grown comfortable with? Are you just thinking that there's aspects of your life that really just aren't going to change? That's just the way they are. Are you thinking that you look around and you've got the word of God, you've received it with great joy, but you don't see much happening in the relationships around you? You don't seem very impactful or useful. It could very well be that there are cares in life, priorities in your own heart that are choking out the maturing work of God's word in your heart. One pastor said about this passage that these are the most miserable people in the whole story. Those with a hardened heart aren't miserable. They just don't receive the word. The other soils receive it with joy, but then they fall away. They're not really upset about it, but these receive it, and they're growing, but they're miserable because they don't see the fruit maturing. I think that describes many of the people that I have the privilege of serving at home. Lots of Bible, real reception, but so many things crowding out the maturing work of God's word in the heart. Is your heart divided? And then lastly, he's got this fourth one. Is your heart honest and receptive? Is your heart honest and receptive to God's word? As for that, look at that, verse 15. As for those in the good soil, they're those who hear the word. They hold fast to it in an honest and good heart, and they bear fruit with patience. The word of God goes out, and your heart receives it with honesty. You know what that means? You know what it is to receive the word of God with honesty? It's not complicated. It means to own what it says about you and to own what it says about God. When the word of God begins to diagnose you, and the word of God begins to say something about who you are and what you need and who God is and what that means, it means you own it. It means you agree with it. It means when the Spirit of God uses God's word and shows you where, in some sense, you're failing to trust in God and who he is and what he's provided for you, where something is choking out spiritual life in you, where your heart is divided, where you're holding so tight onto something else that you think you could exchange your love of Christ if you could just keep it. When it shows you who you are and really just how sinful you are, you receive it with an honest heart. You agree with it and you own it. Because the word also shows you the magnitude of the mercy and the grace and the glory of God. And you receive that with honesty. And the honest heart receives the truth of God about themselves and about God and responds with confession, repentance. God, I'm not where you're calling me to be. I can see this clearly now that I'm not wanting what you want me to want. So help me, Lord. I'm wanting something else instead. I'm thinking something else is more alluring and satisfying instead of who you are and what you've said. You grab a brother and sister and you say, look, I'm struggling here. I'm exchanging something here. Help me. This is what an honest heart does with the word of God. And that honest heart that receives the word of God, that owns it and responds to it, is the heart that bears fruit. It's the heart that produces spiritual maturity. It's the heart that produces an increased conformity into the character and likeness of Christ, and they do it with patience. They realize that that kind of maturity is not a sprint. It's a marathon. And back at Redemption Hill, where I get to serve, we talk about this as increasingly delighting in the wisdom of God's process. That it's not instant, that it's gradual. And it requires an ongoing and deepening dependence and trust and honesty with God's word. It's delighting in the wisdom of his process. So hearing the word of God, let me just try to make sense of it for you. Hearing God's word with an honest heart is not only vital for your own salvation, but hearing it with an honest heart is what produces real, vibrant, rich spiritual fruit in your life. That fruit is part of God's great and merciful plan to not only work in you and transform you, but to work through you so that other people may see your transformed life, and you will have the opportunity then to direct them to the same word about the same person that has affected that same transformation in you, that it may do the same work in them. No wonder he said, take care then how you hear. Have you ever considered, honestly, and I know that sometimes I don't, and this is what I do, the significance of what goes on in moments like this? And this is what's at stake. Sometimes things can become so habitual that we forget the significance. This is what's at stake in moments like this. And so let me just ask you again the same things that Jesus was asking, maybe in a way that might make it alive to you. Do you hear the word of God in such a way that it's producing the rich fruit of transformation in your life? Or does it sound a bit like the teacher in the Charlie Brown cartoons? Wah, 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 wah. Are you hearing it in a way that's producing fruit Or are you just listening to sounds and words and vocabulary? Are you totally unmoved by it? Is it like bullets off a rock? Was there a time when you heard it and you responded with joy? But here's the thing, that joy seems so foreign now. You can point back to a moment. You can point back to a time. You might even be able to point back to a season when you heard the word of God with great joy, with great excitement, with great anticipation, but now it seems like it was a million years ago and you have no idea how to get back to where that was. Or maybe you're hearing the word of God and you're receiving it. But man, there are so many other things in life that you're wrestling with being more important and more valuable. The priorities that you've got and the plans that you got, are you looking around at your own heart and wondering, maybe this is what's choking out that vitality. Maybe these are the things that I've been holding too tight to that maybe are impeding the growth and maturity that you desperately want, because I believe you do. If that's you, I believe you want this honest and good heart and this spiritual fruit. It's just being choked out. Here's the best part. If you feel like God's word has diagnosed you and you find yourself in any of those first three places, hardened or shallow or maybe even divided, you're desperately sitting there thinking, I don't want a hard heart. Maybe I came in here with a hard heart, but I don't want a hard heart. I don't want to be divided in this. I am shallow in this. I think if I were to lose this, then I'd wonder if it was really worth it. But how do I get to an honest heart? What do I have to do to have that heart? Here's the best part of the whole thing. There's no secret squirrel plan of penance and reading and work you've got to do to have this kind of heart. Do you know what has to happen to have an honest heart? You just have to ask. I can't make it easier than that. I can try to complicate it, but that's not what it is. You just have to ask. The psalmist, David, Psalm 119, he prayed this fantastic prayer. He said, "Open my eyes, Lord, that I might see and behold wondrous things from your word." You know the path to an honest heart that receives God's word and bears fruit? God, give me the ears I need to hear your word with an honest heart. Give me the ears I need to hear your word that I might hear wonderful things from your word, that it might take deep root into my heart, that the roots might spread wide in my soul, that my life might bear the fruit of transformation and conformity to the image of your son, that you might use me to see others come to know you. You just ask. That's it. Because here's the thing that I absolutely love about it. God answers those prayers for sure. You sit there and wonder, if you ask him with sincerity about that, whether or not he's going to answer it, I can promise you, you ask him that with sincerity, those are prayers that he will answer. And so here's the thing. For the sake of your own soul, for the sake of your own maturity, for the sake of the advancement of the kingdom of God, not only in your life, but through you here in Troy, will you ask? Will you simply just ask him? Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to pray for us. And as I do, the musicians will come back up and prepare us for a time of responding to God's word. And we'll take communion, remembering the very word of God that took on flesh and that was broken on the cross in our place for our sins. And this morning, if you are a follower of Christ, as you take that bread that's broken, that wine that's been poured out, let it be a moment of honest and true repentance, where by doing this now, you are receiving the living word of God. You are receiving the gift of God in the person and work of Christ. Now, let me pray for us, and then we'll transition. God, we thank you for your word, for revealing yourself to us, and for revealing to us our true need for you. As I prayed this morning, I pray now as well. My heart aches this morning for men and women who repeatedly hear your word, who are constantly caught up in doing good things, but the cares of the world are absolutely choking out real life, life that you died that we might have. This morning, God, I want to thank you for pleading with us through your word to repent and to receive your word with an honest heart, to ask of you to give us ears to hear your word that we might receive it with an honest heart. Thank you most of all, God, that you have said that for anyone who asks this, you'll give it. Help us this morning, Lord. It's for the glory of your name, Jesus, that we ask these things. Amen.